Last time I preached, we walked through Psalm 1. We're going to be doing a bit of a series when I preach, and Luke preached last week through the Psalms, summer in the Psalms. And so last time I preached, we walked through Psalm 1. We talked about how poetic the Psalms are. As we looked at Psalm 1, we saw it was written in a form of poetry called parallelism, taking two different directions and putting them side by side. We looked at the track that the happy or the blessed person was on, and the track that leads to death. One of the things we talked about from this psalm on the blessed side of the track was the need to have our mind changed. That if we are to walk with the Lord in the way of the Lord, that we need to change how we think so that we might think the same as the culture of the kingdom of God. The psalmist suggests that these people who think like this are ones who meditate on God's word day and night, or are ones who allow God's word to shape how they think. And according to the psalmist, this happens to us by continually immersing ourselves in God's word, that we might begin to think how he thinks. And so today, we want to continue to immerse ourselves in God's word in the Psalms and move from Psalm chapter 1 to Psalm chapter 3. And here, David begins to pray, to call out to the Lord, to express his heart in a very poetic way. As a side note, if you struggle to pray, I would really encourage you to work through a psalm and pray it. Last night, even at our prayer time, we took Psalm 65, and we just sort of prayed through that psalm. Oftentimes, when we meet together at 8:30, we have a prayer meeting here on Sunday morning, which you're all welcome to come to if you like. And oftentimes, we take a psalm, and we pray through it. And you might find that the psalm that we're going to look at today is perfect to pray for where you're at. But if today, however, you're not at that place, the place of Psalm 3, I guarantee you that you will be in many points of your life. The title of our message today is Fear, Anxiety, and Your Kavod. I left the big idea blank at the time because I didn't have a big idea. Sometimes it's hard to take 4,000 words and put them into one sentence. But I took some time and I just meditated on what is God wanting to tell us today. And that's really what the big idea is, what I feel like God is trying to push. If you don't remember anything else, take this thing here. And it's this, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Anyone here love tent camping? Any tent campers out there? Some of you are tent campers. Now, this is not RV camping, but the real rugged tent camping. I remember once when I was tent camping. I don't know exactly where it was, but I was walking to the washroom in the morning after a horrible night's sleep, which is pretty much all I get in a tent. You're usually freezing and uncomfortable. And I was walking to the restroom to get ready for the day, and I saw this person. And they descended from a motorhome. It was almost as though they had this bright light around them, and they had a house coat on, and they had a cup of coffee in their hand, and they looked, dare I say, they looked well-rested. And I was thinking, from what strange land do you come? Camping in the comforts of home, could this be? Is it possible? I thought camping just meant that you sucked it up and suffered for a few days, that the intent of camping is to make you appreciate your home, where you don't have to collect sticks from the ground and spend an hour trying to start a fire in hopes that you are able to make some form of black water called coffee. This RV camping seemed like a whole new idea. But some people, they like to rough it. I spend my life trying to avoid roughing it. They invented heat, electricity, comfortable beds for a reason. And the reason was so that we wouldn't have to camp and be freezing and sleep on the ground. But I get it. I like the idea of camping. For the most part, it isn't too bad. And if you're really stressed out, you need a holiday, it's pretty great. It's the only holiday I know of where 3 days feels like 3 weeks. You really can cram a lot of rest in there. I can generally put up with a lot, but what I particularly don't like is getting into my sleeping bag at the end in the night, when everything is quiet, eerily quiet, and your ears perk up, well, at least mine do, listening for noises. The noises of that part of the animal kingdom which awakes in the evening. Is that a squirrel I hear out there? I hope it's not a raccoon. What if a bear comes? I mean, is there a worse possible place to be than in a tent if a bear comes? There's no escaping if a bear comes. Have you ever tried to get out of a tent quickly? You can't. It's dark. You're on your knees fooling around with a stupid zipper that won't open, and it gets caught. And that's if you can get out of your sleeping bag in a panic. I mean, really, you're just lying there in the dark, all prepackaged for a bear. You are like a bear hot dog, pretty much. He just has to rip through that thin wrapper called a tent, and it's all over. I'm cold, I'm uncomfortable, and I'm petrified. So, needless to say, I don't get any sleep when I camp in a tent. The fear is very real. The fear is one of those things that is a very basic human emotion, and lots of times it is the emotion that lets us live another day. It helps us think about the future and what might happen. It allows us to be cautious at times, and it can be a great motivator. You know, if a bear is chasing you in the woods, nothing gets you motivated like a good dose of fear. You don't say, you know, I'm not really up for a run today. You just go. The psalm that we're looking at today deals with fear, but not only, it also deals with anxiety, which is different in some ways than fear. And anxiety seems to be on the rise in our society, and at times it can paralyze us, and we don't really know why. And today, as we look at Psalm 3, we get a glimpse into something that is incredibly helpful in life. Because whether you like it or not, in our life, we will face these emotions. And if we don't deal with them well, it can be disastrous for us. However, if we deal with them properly, they can be a great testimony of who Jesus is. And I think that would be awesome if we were able to use these emotions as an opportunity to lift up Jesus. Often when we deal with emotions, we find ourselves on one or the other sides of the spectrum. Most of the time we deal with our emotions the way we were taught to deal with them in our family. Sometimes we stuff them. We were brought up not to show emotion. Or maybe you were brought up with a different sort of place where all your emotions were on display all the time, and people were often left to pick up the pieces later on. And so we succumb to our emotions. They lead us, whatever happens. Now, we may not be all the way on one side or the other, but most likely we lean in one direction or the other. And both of those can end up hurting us and being destructive in our lives. And this psalm, I think it gives us a third way of dealing with them, with our fears and our anxieties, because it teaches us not to deny or stuff, and at the same time not to succumb, but rather to acknowledge the truth of where we are and pray through them in the presence of God. And this has a dynamic effect in our lives, because without acknowledging our issues, we cannot give glory to God for dealing with them. And when we learn to do this well, God becomes not only Lord of our actions, he also becomes Lord of our emotions. And when this happens, it bears witness to the majesty and the wonder of a powerful God. So let's read Psalm 3 together, and then I'm going to ask some questions as we walk through it. It says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and once again, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we're coming this morning to hear what you would say to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, what you're saying and ears to hear what you're saying, a soft heart, Lord Jesus, to receive what you're saying. And God, if you want to convict us, we want to be open to that. If you want to encourage us, we want to be open. We just want to be open to what you want to do in our lives. But Father, I pray too that as we hear from you, as we engage with you this morning, that Lord, we won't just leave it in this room here, but that Father, we'll take that to the next step, to that place that you're calling us to. So God, I thank you for this moment that we have together as a family to look into your word. God, we pray you'd be lifted up and glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first question that we want to bring to this text and we want to ask is what's happening here? What is going on? Why is David praying like this? Why is he feeling this way? And so let's look at the psalm. And at the top, which was originally part of the psalm, it wasn't added later. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So if you've ever said that the Bible is boring, fasten your seatbelts because we're about to go on a wild ride this morning. So we ask, what's happening? Well, a long time before this, one of David's sons, who was named Amnon, he fell in love with his half-sister, Tamar. And every time he saw her, he was taken with her. And he tries to pursue her. She does not want to have anything to do with Amnon in this way. She says, hey, Amnon, this is wrong. And yet Amnon cannot get her out of his mind. And so he makes a plan to sleep with her. In the end, what happens is that Amnon rapes her. And then he decides that he doesn't really like her anymore. And when David, the king and father, finds out what's happened in his family, he was quite upset. But that was where it stopped. He ended up doing nothing. And this, in turn, enraged his other son named Absalom. And indeed, it should have. You know, you need to do something here, Dad. You can't just do nothing. That is not an option in this situation. But David does not listen, and he does nothing. And so Absalom, he can't take it anymore, and he decides that he will execute justice. And so he holds this party, and he invites everyone, and he wants to get Amnon there. And his plan is that at this party, he's going to kill Amnon. He's going to have done what he thinks his father should have done in the first place. And so the party comes, and Absalom does indeed have Amnon killed. Then Absalom flees to a place called Geshur, to his grandfather's place, and lives there for 3 years as David mourns the loss of his son Amnon. Eventually, through a series of events, David gets his son Absalom to move back, but he doesn't really know what to do with Absalom. And so he ends up giving him the silent treatment for 2 years. And now if you thought that your family had issues, well, this one, it's pretty messed up. Absalom loses respect for his father and begins to plot to steal the kingdom from David until one day it happens, and David is now on the run with a few loyal people, and his son is hunting him like a wild animal. This is a situation of Psalm 3, David on the run being hunted by an army and his own son. It's a pretty difficult and dark place for David to be. The second question we come and we ask is, how does David deal with this? And what do you do with this? I mean, he's afraid for sure. And if anyone had a right to be, it would be him. I mean, I'm afraid of the possibility of a bear. He has many, maybe thousands, hunting him. These are soldiers, and they're motivated to find him. It's a pretty good reason to be afraid. Is he anxious? Yes. Let's look at the text in the first verse. It says, how many are my foes? And this is not a question saying, God, well, how many are there? This is just a statement saying, wow, there is a lot of foes. He goes on to say, many are rising against me. They're coming for me, and not just a few. It goes on to say in verse 2, it says, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Everybody's saying there's no salvation, that God's not going to save me. What had happened was the word that was being spread that God was no longer with David, that his anointing to be king had gone. And as a result, God would not save him. He's got no hope left. And if you were to look at the fruit right now of his life, you might agree. His family is a mess. His personal life is a mess. His kingdom is a mess. His whole world is a mess. Is there a reason for anxiety to be there? Absolutely. There's a psychologist who wrote a lot of books in the 50s and 60s that did some work on fear and anxiety. His name was Rollo May. And he said that there was a difference between fear and anxiety. Fear was something that you could identify. For David, this would be the army hunting him. For me, camping, it's the bear. However, anxiety was something different. Because when it comes to anxiety, you can't always put your finger on it. In a way, there's this dread, but you can't identify it. An example might be like rain. You know, in the prairies, when you're driving on the highway, you can be driving through storms. And because it's so flat there, you can actually see the storm a long way off. There's actually a definitive place where the rain stops and where the rain ends. And you can see it a long way off. And you can see the cloud that is dumping the water. And fear, according to Rollo May, is like that cloud. You can identify it. That is the cloud that is dumping the rain. You can point at it. There it is, right? Specifically right there. It's that one. Anxiety, however, is kind of like Vancouver in the winter, where there is no specific cloud. It's just a gray sky. You look up and you have no idea what cloud this rain comes from. It's just a blanket of gray. And when people are saying God has taken his anointing off of him, there's no salvation for him, there's no hope left anymore for him, and they're spreading this, and his kingdom is saying this of him, and maybe in some ways he wonders. I mean, as a father, you know, as a dad looks at his family, and he's not followed how God would have wanted him to walk and to do. As a husband and a friend, as he maybe reflects on things like Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. As a king, his kingdom is in rebellion. This is not good leadership. His whole life feeling like a failure, it's just kind of a blanket over him of dread and failure. Probably feels like everything is collapsing around him, and it would seem that way. How would we feel if this was us? Fear and anxiety? Yeah, those are probably pretty good words to describe it. So what does he do with it? What would you do with it? Well, in these first verses, he identifies what's going on. He's honest. He does not stuff his feelings. So one thing I actually really appreciate about David is he never stuffs his feelings. They're coming after me, and they're saying this about me. He doesn't say, "Get it together, David. Be a man. You're a warrior." If anything, the Psalms always invite us to honesty. But at the same time, he doesn't succumb and allow his emotions to create mass hysteria. And really, this is where I'm amazed at David. You see, in his next couple of statements, he deals with both his fear and anxiety by allowing, declaring, and placing. He begins by speaking the truth. And I want to say about this that I think this is so important. I don't fully know why. I have some ideas. But I think it's incredibly important to verbally speak the truth, to hear yourself say it. You know, oftentimes fear speaks very loudly in our minds. And what happens if we just say it in our minds, it kind of like squeaks a little bit, but the fear is way louder. And so if you want to hear truth, you need to, I think, speak it out. Don't let the loudness of fear deafen the truth in your life. Often I've had to say to myself a lot of times as I've come through situations, either with my kids or where I'm going and other things in the church, I think, Marcel, I have to actually say this to myself out loud. I don't just walk around saying it. I usually go into my office or somewhere. But I say, Marcel, listen, you are no longer a slave to fear. Do not make this decision based on fear. And so David says, you know, he says out loud, "You are a shield about me." When do you need a shield? You need a shield when you go into battle. You never grab a shield going for coffee when things are good and nice. You need a shield when you're going into battle. When my boys were small, we bought these Nerf guns. This is the joy of having boys. These were actually not even real Nerf guns. They were knockoff Nerf guns. And I liked them a lot better. And the reason I liked them better is they were bigger and they shot way harder and the bullets hurt more. So, you know, as a boy, that's, you know, you want a little bit of fear in there, right? Nerf gun hits you, like, eh, whatever. It made things way more exciting. We had a ton of fun with these things. And one of my favorite things to do was to surprise my kids by shooting them. We had this landing on the inside of our house, and one morning I took all the guns except for the ones that were in their room, and lots of bullets, as many as I could find, and I climbed up on the landing, and then I waited, lying there, where I had a perfect shot, and I waited until my two little boys, age 4 and 6, woke up, and out they came, stumbling out of bed, rubbing their bleary eyes, walking. They were so cute, and then I unloaded. I know I'm a bad father, I get it, but nothing wakes you up like that, I tell you. And they took off running, squealing and shouting, and they ran back into their bedroom and they slammed the door shut. They made a little plan on what they were going to do, so they grabbed their guns from their toy box and they in their room, and they reappeared, and they came out with their guns and a shield of pillows. It was a pretty great idea. I thought, oh, they're going to make their way forward, hiding behind these shield of pillows. When you're 4 and 6, that's a great idea. Because they're going into battle. That's why they need a shield. And here's the thing. God does not promise we will not fight battles. You will fight battles. That is a part of being on this earth in a broken world. You will fight battles. Expect to fight battles. David is in a battle. And what do you need in a battle? You need a shield. And David, in the midst of his fear, declares louder than his fear that God is going to be his shield all around him. Not one of those little round shields, but a shield that will protect him, even from the behind. And because he does more than just declare, he doesn't just stand and say, you know, sometimes we can be guilty on a Sunday morning of saying, hey, God's going to be my shield, and then we go off, and then that's about it. But David doesn't just declare he's going to be his shield. He actually allows God to be his shield. And sometimes we declare, but we don't actually allow him to be our shield. But David both declares and allows, and then we ask, what does he do? He goes to sleep. Could you sleep? I couldn't. I mean, this sounds much worse than camping. So how do you sleep in this situation? You let God be your shield. This is why I sleep great in an RV, because I feel protected. How about you? Have you allowed him to be your shield? Well, you may have declared it, but have you allowed it? Next, David deals with his anxiety. He says this. He says, oh, you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. He said, my glory. Did you know that you have a glory? You do. You may not have realized it, but you do. The word for glory in Hebrew is kavod. And directly translated, it means weight or heavy. And for us, this really is what we are about, the core of who we are. This is not surface-level stuff. This is speaking about your core. And what David is saying here is that his kavod, his glory, his weight, the core of who he is, he's saying, I have placed that in the Lord. If he had placed it in his family, he would have great reason to be anxious. If he would have placed it in him being king, at this stage, he would have great reason to be anxious. If he had placed it in his success in life, he would have great reason to be anxious. But he chooses to place the very core of who he is, the depth, the weight of who he is in the Lord. And can I just say that this is the only place to put it? Because everything else is going to pass away. Everything else might fail. If your glory is in your family, things might not work out the way you want or hope. If it's in your work, well, you could get fired, you could lose your job, things could collapse all around you. If it's in your looks, well, they'll pass away. I think probably one of the reasons that anxiety is on the rise in our world today is because we've placed our glory, our kavod, in wrong places, and things in our society, they have to crumble around us. You know, I as we look at even things like social media in our society, and I know, you know, there's not many teens or young adults here today, but it's very big in that age, and we have to be very careful that we don't put our kavod, and as adults maybe in other ways, but by being affirmed by other people. You know, like you in social media, even you post selfies and lots of people like it and it feels good, and so you begin to feed off of that affirmation of others. This is a breeding ground for anxiety because the whole thing can and usually does come crashing down. The only safe place to put our kavod is in the Lord. My glory, David says, is in the Lord. It's not in my kingship or my family. It's in you, Lord. And if you can take the very essence of who you are, the weight, the depth, the core of who you are, and place it into the Lord, the God of the universe, the faithful God who sacrificed his life for you, who will never leave you, who will never forsake you, the one who holds this world in his hands, then ultimately your world cannot fall apart unless God falls apart. And so if you struggle with anxiety, I would really encourage you to start here and ask the question, where is your kavod? And I'd encourage you to take some time, even this week, and journal that out. Begin to think and ask God to reveal things to you. And so David, he declares that God is his shield. He allows God to be his shield. And he places his glory, his kavod, in the Lord. And then in the midst of this manhunt, as we said, he goes to sleep. The final question we want to ask is, really this morning, is what does this teach us about God? Because again, this really is the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is not to understand David and what he did, but rather to have a better understanding of God. Because that is what this whole book is about. It's not about Moses or Joshua or David or Jeremiah or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul. God uses them as characters in his story to teach us about him. And when we better understand God and who he is, then we can really apply it to any situation that we face. I mean, the likelihood of thousands of soldiers hunting you down to kill and take your kingdom is highly unlikely. So understanding God is really what we can then build our lives on. So what do we learn about God through this passage? Well, when you look down to the last verse, we see one big thing that I think this whole situation hinges on. In verse 8, first part of verse 8 is this: salvation belongs to the Lord. At the end of the day, salvation belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to Absalom. You know, if only Absalom will stop coming after me. It doesn't belong, it's not in the fact of the word spreading that David is no longer God's man. Salvation won't come to him. You know, only if those people stop doing that, it's not going to come. Salvation does not belong to the amount of fighting men David has. Salvation does not belong to how much money he has. It belongs to the Lord. And for us, this is true on all fronts of our lives. For our eternity, salvation belongs to the Lord. In our life, salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, this does not negate personal responsibility or stupidity, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But when we see this, then God really can be our shield. When I understand that my salvation actually really does come from the Lord, then I can allow him to be my shield. And when we see that God is our salvation, we can actually put our glory in him. But until we see that, it's very difficult for us to put our glory or allow him to be our shield. In the end, I wish the end of the story, it would have said that, you know, Absalom repented and David repented for all the stuff they had done. And then the two hugged it out and they all lived happily ever after. But that's not the case. In the end, Absalom took the wrong path. And it actually ended leading to his demise. I think he probably let bitterness lead him. And just like we read in Psalm chapter 1, the walking, the standing, the sitting, you know, the standing in the way of the sinner, planting your flag that this is what it is about, this is what I'm about. And for Absalom, I think he planted his flag and went the journey of bitterness and anger. And that track leads ultimately to destruction. And to be sure, David in his actions is not better. But the difference with David, I think, is that he continues to repent. He keeps realigning himself with the Lord. And in the end, his kingdom is not taken from him. God was his shield. God was his salvation. And can I ask you this morning, is God your salvation? Will you dare to put your kavod in him? The very depth of who you are. And let me just say, your kavod is in something. If it's not in God, it's in something. It's either in ourselves or some other thing that we put, but we put our kavod, the depth of who we are, we put it in something. And if it's not in God, can I ask, well, what is it in then? And it would seem to me, as I've looked at that, thought about that, prayed over that, it would seem to me that the only sane place to put it would be in Jesus, the one who created the heaven and the earth, the one who has written the story. No other place makes sense. And I want you to know that he desires that you would trust him to be your salvation today. And whatever you face, whatever you go through, he wants you to trust him to be your salvation. Let him be your shield. And place your kavod, your glory in him. I think at the end of the day, this psalm really does invite us to pray through our fears and our anxieties, not to stuff them, not to let them rule us, but to identify them and allow God to be our salvation. And who knows, in the midst of the manhunt, you too may be able to lie down and sleep. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and once again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the truth of this Psalm chapter 3. Lord, that you really do invite us to put our kavod, our glory, the depth of who we are in you. And the truth of Psalm chapter 3 and verse 8, that God, that salvation does belong to you. And Lord, I would pray for each of us, even this week, as we walk through this week, there will be things, there will be difficult moments, there will be times that maybe fear will rear its head and anxiety will rear its head. And Lord, I pray like David as he is there fleeing for his life, that God, we would have the presence and sense of mind to allow you, to declare that you are our shield, to allow you to be our shield. That Lord, we would not put our hope, we would not put our glory, the depth of who we are in anything else but you. Lord, I thank you that salvation belongs to you. And so, Lord, we give you our week, and we desire that in every area, Lord, in our actions, in our emotions, that, Lord, they would tell the story of who you are, the power of who you are. God, you are so good. And so we avail ourselves to you this week. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Well, thank you for being here today. God bless you. And hopefully we'll see you next week as we move along through to another psalm. If you're here this morning and you're in need of prayer, I'd love to join with you in praying, and you can, I'll just be over here and pray with you. But other than that, have a great day. Coffee and cookies out there on the patio. And don't forget to pray for VBS. And if you're able to help, come and join us this afternoon.